Today we're continuing our mini-series on the attributes of God as we take a break from the book of Matthew. We'll be back in Matthew chapter 12, 3 weeks from today. But we have looked at, over the last few weeks, the patience of God, the immutability of God, in other words, His unchangingness, the aseity of God, His own self-existence, His independence. This morning we're going to look at the kindness of God. You remember that certain attributes that God has, we are not able to have. Those are called incommunicable attributes. They don't communicate to us. But there are communicable attributes, which mean those are attributes that communicate to us, that we too can possess them. Unlike immutability, we can't possess the ability in our own essence never to change. We can't possess omniscience like God has, as He is all-knowing, or omnipotence, all-powerful. But we can, to a degree, reflect who God is in the communicable attributes. And this morning, we're going to look at God's kindness. Now, perhaps you are familiar with the company Kind. It's a company that makes, according to them, wholesome, healthy snack bars, breakfast bars, fruit bars made with all kinds of healthy ingredients. It was a company that was started in 2004. It sold a year or so ago for $5 billion. But what you might not know is the company's founder, Daniel Lubetsky's father, is who this company was named after. You see, his father was a Holocaust survivor. And when he was 9 years old in a concentration camp, his father telling the story to the founder of the company, Daniel, when he was 9 years old, a German guard, when no one was looking, at his own risk and peril, threw a potato that landed near his father's feet. And his father says that that act of kindness changed his life. It gave him not only food that he desperately needed as he was starving to death, but it also gave him a hope that even in the darkest of moments, kindness can make a difference. And so they started the company and they called it Kind. And they wanted to make sure that it was pervasive throughout the company, that they would have these values of kindness that would create a culture in the company. Well, this morning we're going to talk about not just a culture, kindness, but a God to which all kindness finds its origin. It's through this God that all kindness comes to mankind. But I want to do something a little bit different today. Oftentimes, it's easy for us to define a term and look at the kindness of God and see how that relates to God and then try to make application for ourselves. And oftentimes we see the kindness of God in things like a new grandbaby or maybe a new job or maybe a church that is an answer to our prayers. But oftentimes we don't see the kindness of God when we can't have that grandbaby, when we get fired from our job, or when things in our church are falling apart and are totally chaotic. It's in those moments that we often decry, where is the kindness of God? Today I want to look at a passage that displays the kindness of God in the shadows, in a place perhaps you wouldn't expect it, maybe even in a place that the person who it's written about wouldn't have expected it either. But because God's kindness covers the Christian, even in the shade. We must recognize His kindness, even in the shadows. And this morning, we're going to look at two things. Kindness and abundance. As we are just going to survey the Old and New Testament to see God's kindness, we're going to hopefully do that quickly. But then we're going to focus in on a particular passage in the book of Genesis and look at kindness in the shadows. If you please stand with me as we read God's word together from Genesis chapter 39, looking at the attribute of God, His kindness, verses 19 through 21, particularly just looking at verse 21. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant, Joseph, treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Here it comes. Here comes the shadow. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, or showed him kindness, and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. No doubt there are those who are here who are looking for your kindness in their lives right now, but they see it not. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts to receive not only your goodness, but Lord, that they might see it for themselves and rejoice and be changed because of it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kindness in abundance, both in the Old and the New Testament. That word that's translated kindness most often in your Bibles is this special word that has a long, rich history throughout the Old Testament. It's the word chesed, and it's defined as kindness or loving kindness, oftentimes in the King James Version. Mercy, or love, or in the ESV version, it's often translated steadfast love or unfailing love. Occasionally, it's translated loyalty. And for many a year since 1927, since a Hallmark study, there was a sense where this word was seen in relation to covenants. It was seen as God's, not his love and his mercy outside of those covenants, but instead it was his loyalty to those covenants that he had made with his people. And so really what was being expressed was God's loyalty to himself and to his people. But through subsequent studies of that word, because that word appears in many different ways. Sometimes it's associated with God. Sometimes it's associated with men and women. There seems to be a notion of a free act of rescue or deliverance that's not just confined to covenant stipulations. In other words, two people make an agreement and they make this agreement together and they say, these are going to be the stipulations. These are going to be the things that if you do these things, this will happen. If you don't do these things, this will happen. And there's this agreement between two entities. Most often in the Old Testament, it was what's called a suzerain vassal treaty, a treaty of a greater and a lesser. So a country would say, listen, we'll go into covenant with you, a powerful country, perhaps like the United States, and they say, we will protect you. We will protect you from any foreign invaders, but in return, you are to show loyalty. And these are the stipulations. This is what you're to do. This is what you're not going to do. And if you break this covenant, these are the consequences for breaking such a covenant. But we see that this word, chesed, that's translated kindness in our passage today. It has a rich history. And as we said, it's first seen in Genesis 24, where it's on the lips of a servant when he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love," or forsaken his kindness and his faithfulness towards my master, as Abraham sent him away to get a wife for his son. We see it in Ezra, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed, his steadfast love, his kindness endures forever towards Israel. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This was the second temple that was laid after it was destroyed, and the people came back from exile and they worked and they laid this foundation, and there was this great celebration. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in Lamentations. "But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to his abundance of steadfast love." There's a sense where it is true that God is showing his loyalty to the covenant, but it's greater than that. This word is bigger than that. And it speaks to God's very nature, his essence of who he is. It's not the covenant that's forcing his loyalty. It's his kindness that brings it about in the first place. We see it in Exodus 34:6, a verse that we're very familiar with, as Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." Remember, this is something that happened shortly after they had worshiped the golden calf and had rebelled against God. And God reveals who he is in his essence. And he says this, his own words, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding,'" here it is, "and abounding in chesed, abounding in kindness, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." It's God saying, "This is who I am. I'm not a God who creates a culture of kindness. I am a God who is kind." In the New Testament, we see a similar word, kratos. We see it in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, speaking to a God that's so much different than any of us. Luke writes, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Here it is, "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Here, Jesus' instructions to his disciples. He's speaking of his Father, and he says his Father is kind. He's kind to the ungrateful, the bickering, those who don't see his kindness in their everyday lives, those who have passed over him and held him at a distance and perhaps even cursed his name. He's kind even to the ungrateful and the evil. When I think of some of those things that I read this morning, those statements of individuals who find themselves on the other aisle when it comes to understanding abortion, and you hear the vitriol and the anger, and you just hear those words and you say, how can you say this is a cruel, dark, and dangerous decision? Is it cruel to give a child life? Is it not the other way around? Is it not cruel to mangle and destroy and dismember children in their own mother's wombs and say that it's my right to do so, and you can't tell me what to do with my body? I'll do whatever I want. When you hear those words and you perhaps see that anger, it's hard to be kind. Because it's evil. And yet God is a God who's not just kind to to his people in covenant. He's a God who's kind to even the ungrateful and the evil. Would that be a description of you this morning? It's just part of his eternal nature. It's who he is. He's a kind and generous God who not only makes himself known in the Old Testament, but in particular in the New Testament, his kindness takes on a whole new reality. Not just in delivering people from slavery, but in the New Testament, delivering them from death through salvation. Titus says it this way, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind have appeared, when we were helpless, in God's kindness, he saved us. He saved us when we weren't looking for him. He saved us when we were undeserving, when we were evil, when we were wicked, when we wanted nothing to do with God but only wanted to live unto ourselves. And this kindness of God is meant to do something to a heart. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says this about God's kindness, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing," listen, "that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." His kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. You see, God's kindness melts the frozen heart rather than smashes it. He melts his people's heart with his kindness, and it leads them to acknowledge that they have done wrong. When we are talking with individuals who have different beliefs than us, this is our call as Christians, not only to speak and articulate the message of the good news well, but to embody the message of the good news well. And we are to embody that through love, through kindness. And this kindness, it leads to a changed life. God's kindness leads to repentance, but that leads to salvation. It leads to lives that are changed forever. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages of God's kindness changing lives is in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. And you remember Naomi and her family, they leave the land, they disobey God, they go to another land, and there in that land, Naomi's husband dies, and her two sons die. And one of her daughter-in-laws clings to Naomi and comes back with Naomi to Israel because she's heard that there's a harvest and that there's food in the land. And so she leaves Moab in search of food. And when she comes back, the people who haven't seen her for over a decade welcome her and say, "Welcome, Naomi." And you remember, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And this is what she says about God: "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" In other words, here's a woman who's living in the shadows, who's living in the difficulties and challenges of life. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons. And by her purview of the world and God's treatment of her, God has testified against her, brought calamity upon her, and dealt bitterly with her. That is her assessment of her life. But she sends her daughter-in-law, Ruth, this loyal one who clings to Naomi and says, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, turns her back on everything she knows and fully trusts in Naomi's God. Naomi sends her out to glean in the field one day, and she happens to come to a field where there's a righteous man named Boaz who cares for her and allows her to be able to take home a healthy, generous part of the harvest so that they might have food. And Ruth comes back to Naomi and she shares with her what had happened that day. And Naomi in Ruth 2:20 says this, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Did you hear what she just said? Did you see the turn that just happened? God's kindness to Naomi through Ruth, through Boaz, melted her heart. And now lips that were filled with bitterness, a heart that was filled with anger against God, now is praising God, blessing God. A heart's now been changed. Why? Because of the kindness, the chesed of God Himself. But you see, what Naomi didn't see was God's kindness wasn't just found in that week that was coming home for dinner. You see, he was already preparing a harvest before she ever got there. Already preparing people to tell her that there's food in Israel so that she might journey there. He had already raised up a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, just waiting for her, waiting for Ruth to come to that field. God had set the table before her. He went on before her and was preparing his goodness, his mercy, and his kindness that she might receive it. But you see, it was only during the moment when her fortunes changed that she saw it. Question for us this morning is this. Can we see God's kindness before our fortunes change? Can we see God's kindness even in the shadows? I believe God wants to help you. And He wants to help me to be able to see as He sees. Blaise Pascal said this, kind words produce their own image in men's souls. And a beautiful image it is. They soothe and quiet and comfort the hearer. They shame him out of his sour, morose, unkind feelings. We have yet begun to use kind words in such abundance as they ought to be used. Here, God's not merely using kind words, but kind actions. The words that would speak of the one who is to come, but the actions that would follow as he would stretch out his hands and receive metal spikes through his wrists and his feet in order that people like you and me might have everlasting life. He had prepared the crucifixion before the beginning of time, and it was just waiting to be fulfilled. That's why when Peter says, Lord, it'll never be of you, Jesus said to him, Peter, you know not what you're saying. Get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind the things of man, not the kindness, the things of God. Let's look at this kindness in the shadows. And let's pray that God would help us to learn to see this in our own lives as we look at this life in Genesis chapter 39, verses 19 through 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now we know the story of Joseph, that he was kidnapped by his jealous brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to a traveling group of Midianites who then took him into slavery, took him down to Egypt, sold him into Potiphar's house. Potiphar, who was a chief official in the army of Pharaoh himself. And there Joseph served for a number of years. And there, in serving for a number of years, the wife of Potiphar eventually made passes at him, so much so that the righteous Joseph ran out of the room, but she tore part of his robe. And when her husband came home, she lied and said that Joseph tried to sleep with her. So her husband threw Joseph in the dungeon. And now Joseph has been wronged twice over, betrayed by his own brothers, by his own siblings, sold into slavery, and now he's thrown into a dungeon, suffering for something that he has not done. But the question is this: how can God be extending kindness to Joseph when he's thrown in jail in a foreign country for a crime he didn't commit? If someone was writing about your life and they said God was extending kindness and that was your situation, would you agree? Would you agree with them and say, yes, God is extending his kindness in this situation? Well, you see, it's kindness in the shadows. And Moses, the writer of this book of Genesis, remember, Moses is writing to an audience of the first and second generation of Israel, that first generation that came out of the Exodus and then died, and that second generation that will go on into the promised land. But Moses is writing that God extended Joseph kindness because he had a broader perspective. He had 400 years to kind of see what God was doing through Joseph's life, because Joseph lived about 400 years before Moses. You see, Moses knew how the story turned out, and now he was using that story, the story of Joseph, for his own purposes, to speak to the people that he was leading, those people that were being called out of Egypt into the promised land, a people that God was somehow extending kindness to as well. And so the story of Joseph was for their benefit. And so Moses is telling these specific details to his specific audience so that they too can see the kindness of God even in the shadows, because certainly they were wondering and asking, how about us and our ancestors and our fathers and grandfathers who for 400 years have been in slavery? Where has this God of this chesed been all of those years? Listen, I do not think at this time that Joseph, who was falsely accused of attempted rape and stripped of his position, with his freedom foregone and his reputation while he's sitting in this dungeon, that somehow that Joseph was cognizant or even acknowledged that God was extending kindness to him while he sat in jail. Most likely for Joseph, it just felt chaotic and unfair, a miscarriage of justice, because it's the second time that he's been betrayed and punished, humiliated and abandoned. And perhaps the hardest thing for Joseph would not have been this betrayal or cruelty or abandonment by his brothers, or even the severing of his relationship with his mom, who he saw at age 17. And that's the last he will see her. He won't see her again before she dies. Or even the slavery of the Midianites or the Egyptians. Or even the jail time that he was spending now. But perhaps the hardest thing for Joseph would have been the seeming indifference of God. Because God could have intervened in the pit, on the road to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, or even in the dungeon, and put an end to all this hurt. But he didn't. If this is God's kindness, raise your hand if you'd like to experience that kind of kindness in your life. For most of us, we're taken aback. Just how did God extend his kindness to Joseph? We don't have any examples of God throwing bones to Joseph somehow during his trial. There's no mention of an encouraging email, no unexpected healing that we're aware of, no hope-filled prophecy that he could hang on to, save those strange dreams he had when he was a boy that his entire family would be bowing down to him. Or God speaking to him and saying that it will be okay. Just hang on, Joseph. I'm extending my kindness to you. What we get from Scripture is silence. All we have is this phrase. God was with him. That was the kindness. God's presence. You see, this is something that the writer of this story, who's retelling it, Moses, would know something about. Maybe it's because of his firsthand experience in his own life. Moses was able to recognize God's kindness in the shadows in the life of a fellow saint who had to endure trial after trial, just as he had. Oftentimes our firsthand experience of God enables us to see his kindness in the lives of others, even when it's dark, even when it's covered with shadows. And oftentimes, the trial that you've experienced becomes a shared trial when you see it in others and can point them to God. Recently, I had a conversation with someone who was expressing the fact that they felt all alone and they had a very difficult upbringing and a very difficult home life. And they really had to kind of make it on their own because their parents just weren't parenting well, were often in jail, on and off drugs, you name it. And this person basically had to raise themselves. And they made this comment that they feel all alone and no one understands. You ever felt that way? I don't compare my life to this person's life because I had a good life with good parents, godly dad, loving mom. But I did know a little bit what it's like to be alone. Maybe in a different way, but still a difficult way, at least for me. A difficult way as someone who didn't reach puberty too very late in life. One who was a high school junior, whom everyone had passed up in height and strength, and one who loved sports, and in his younger days it came very easy to him, and everything went well on basketball teams, baseball teams, football teams, bowling, soccer, whatever it was, it just came easy. But when a boy is competing against men, it's no longer easy. And when you walk into that locker room, and that's the last place you want to go. When you walk onto that field, it's lonely. Because there's no one like you at age 16 or 17. And I shared that at my father's funeral last March, because it was during that time in my life that my dad got a batting cage for me to help me in baseball. A crazy thing to do. Everyone must have laughed at him. Why would he do such a kind thing to such a nobody boy who was going nowhere? But it was that act of kindness in the midst of my hopelessness. It was the potato that was thrown at my feet that I'll never forget. And it's something I'll cherish. No, I don't know what it's like to be alone without parents guiding me and giving me wise counsel and providing for me. But I did know a little bit what it's like to feel like there's no one else that I know who's like me. Moses understood. He recognized this in Joseph. He understood the promise that he was given in Exodus 3:12 when he was sent to this huge task to go to Egypt. Moses decrying that he will not go, and God said, "But I will be with you." It was the promise that God had given to Isaac, that God had given to Jacob. And now God gave that same promise to Moses. And Moses looks at Joseph's life on a whole, and he sees how it's going to turn out. And he inserts that phrase during the time of shadows and dark time in Joseph's life. And we have that phrase, "But the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "was with Joseph." Moses knew trial. He knew what it's like to be desired to be stoned to death, his brother leading Israel and worshiping a golden calf, his cousin Korah leading a riot against Moses to depose him, his own sister undermining his leadership and stricken with leprosy. He knew what it's like to have a people who complain constantly about water, food, about God's plan, and quitting. He knew what it's like to have his very own siblings persecute him because he married a black woman as his second wife. He knew what it's like when the foreman hated him because his message of freedom caused Pharaoh to punish them, so they hated Moses for it. He knew what it's like to be 40 years in obscurity after being a prince for the first 40 years of his life. He knew what it was like to feel that loneliness of Pharaoh's wrath and threats against him and his life, when all he was trying to do was obey God and to do what's right. But here's Moses' point. God was with him. Here's the Holy Spirit's point inspiring this text. Speaking of Joseph, God was with him. Joseph was not alone. And it's the greatest kindness that God can give anyone on earth. His presence. His presence. God was with him. And after 120 years of living, Moses could look back at his trials. He could look back at his lonely times when he had to step out in faith in Pharaoh's court, or during the blazing darkness that covered the ground-shaking Sinai, or at the forefront of a crowd who was trying to stone him, or the barreling down of the Egyptian army while he's hemmed in with the Red Sea behind. Sometimes it was subtle. It was a subtle presence, but sometimes it was a miracle working presence, but always an accompanying presence that will never leave him, that would never forsake him. And Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes those words. God was with him. That was God's kindness to Moses. That was God's kindness to Joseph, even during the dark years. And that's God's kindness to you. He is with you. It's his greatest kindness to his people, his abiding presence. Jesus, as he's leaving his disciples, the last time they would see him on earth, his very last words in the book that we're studying, the book of Matthew, will be a repeat of those words. The last words Jesus will speak, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. I am with you." Do you see God's kindness in the midst of your shadows? Or are you more aware of the shadows? More aware of the darkness? Does the darkness, shadows, occupy the majority of your conversation? Or is it instead the kindness of God that's being extended to you every day because Jesus is with you? What does it mean that his kindness was extended? Well, here's some things quickly. We read in the next verse that it gave him favor with the warden, verse 22 and 23, that this kindness was extended. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. What does it mean that the Lord extended him kindness? Well, we know that he sustained Joseph when others had let him down. You know the story as the cupbearer and the baker come into the prison there, the king's prison. These who await upon none other than Pharaoh himself. Something had happened in the court and they both were sent down as they were trying to investigate and figure out what happened. And you remember they both told him dreams and Joseph interpreted the dream of the cupbearer. And he said this to the cupbearer as it was a positive dream in 3 days that he would be restored. Joseph just had this one request. He's sitting in a dungeon. He's sitting there as an innocent man. And he says, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, cupbearer. And please do me a chesed. Do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Cupbearer forgot him. But God didn't. And we know that God sustained him. That was part of his kindness. We also know he gave him endurance to the end because he was raised up to second in command. Pharaoh will say to Joseph when the cupbearer finally remembers this Joseph in jail and he remembers of this one that he met in jail because Pharaoh has these dreams that no one can interpret. And the cupbearer overhears of these dreams and he says, "Hey, I know one who interpreted my dreams, maybe he could interpret yours too." And Pharaoh said, "Go get him." And Joseph came in and shared and interpreted his very dreams. But perhaps the greatest kindness extended to Joseph is the right perspective and the right attitude. You see, as Joseph was brought up to the second in command, and stored food for 7 years, enough to last the 7 years of famine as interpreted by the dream. His brothers had to come from a distant land and they had to bow down to Joseph just as he had dreamed as a boy. And they didn't recognize him. And Joseph eventually will tell them his identity. and they're frightened and they're scared to death because of what they did to Joseph. But Joseph has this perspective on the providence of God, this perspective on the kindness of God through all this suffering. Listen, 17 years old, he was sold into slavery for 13 years. He was either in a dungeon or a slave. Age 30, he was raised up to Pharaoh's court. 7 years of plenty there during those first 7 years, age 37. Then 3 years in, all the stuff starts to hit. And his brothers are scared to death. But listen to what Joseph said. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, he had a right perspective. He understood that even in those shadow times, as he looked back, God had not forsaken him. God was showing his kindness, not just to Joseph, but to his dad, to his brothers, to his entire family, to the entire country of Israel. God was positioning Joseph at just the right place in order to extend chesed to the entire nation. And Joseph was the key man. He was chosen by God. This path was given to him. But God, most importantly, God was extending kindness when it appeared that he was absent. Did you get that? In all of those travels of Joseph, in all of those mishaps, in all of those misfortunes, in all of that suffering, in all of those tears, in all of those hardships, whether being kidnapped or falsely accused or forgotten in the dungeon, for all those many years, God was at work, just like he was for Ruth and Naomi, preparing the way. Joseph was the recipient of God's favor and his presence. God was with him. All of these steps happened so that Israel would survive as a nation, so that they could be delivered one day to the promised land, and that they could be restored to the presence of God that Adam and Eve once enjoyed in the garden. And all of this happenings, there's no mention of how Joseph was doing in his relationship with God in the pit, or in slavery in Potiphar's house, or the dungeon. Only this phrase, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. What does God want us to do? I believe he wants us to be able to look at our lives and to see his kindness in our own lives, in the midst of the shadows, not just in the sunshine, not just in the bright lights, not just when things come to fruition, but to be able to help one another, to come alongside one another and point out God's chesed love. Because it's always there, Christian. It doesn't just come or go. Jesus promised he would never leave, never forsake. As the worship team comes forward, I want to just do quickly four things that can help us to see God's kindness in the midst of the shadows. First is this. We have to know the plan of God. We have to know the ending. Moses knew the ending in Joseph's life. We know the ending of the world. We know how it's going to turn out. And that's important. That's important that we keep our eyes on the end. keep our eyes on God's wonderful plan. In 1952, perhaps you've heard of Florence Chadwick, the famous woman swimmer who twice swam the English Channel. Well, in one particular challenge, she was in the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. Except that day was foggy, and she was exhausted. She swam for 15 miles in the ocean, but at the last moment, she had to quit. She was less than a half mile away, and at a news conference the very next day, she said this: "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. If I could have seen the end, I would have made it." Christian, this is why God has given you the end. This is why He's told you the end from the beginning, that you might know it, that you might understand it, that it might undergird your faith. If you are to see the kindness of God in the midst of the shadows of life, you have to know the plan of God. You also have to know the character of God. That's why we're taking time to look at His attributes, to remind ourselves, no, this is who God is. He's not a mean God. He's not a cruel God. He's not a God that just does things purposeless. He's a God who's purposeful. He's a God who can't help but be kind. Listen, studying doctrine, understanding who God is, will fortify and strengthen your faith. It will quiet your fears and put them in their place and remind you of who God is. Sinclair Ferguson says the conviction that Christian doctrine matters for Christian living is one of the most important growth points of the Christian life. In other words, understanding that God is good, that He is kind, gives you a different set of lenses to interpret and to see your life. It gives you cross lenses. It gives you gospel lenses. Third, we not only have to know the plan of God, the character of God, but also the purpose of God. Remember, God's purpose for you and for me is to transform us into the image of His Son. His purpose necessarily isn't temporal happiness or comfort or ease or dream fulfillment or success. His purpose is to make you, conform you into the image of Christ. It's the same purpose He had for Moses. It's the same purpose He had for Joseph. It's the same purpose He has for you. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's God's plan for your life. You have to know that's His purpose, to change you, not just to save you. And last, we have to know that we have a need for God, that we're weak. And oftentimes in those times of shadow, it's a kindness of God because He's showing us our neediness. He's showing us that our independence, our experience, our talent, our past experience won't make it through this time. That we need Him. And it's oftentimes in those deserts like Paul, on that mountain like Moses, in that jail like John the Baptist, or in that dungeon like Joseph. It's often in those times that we see the desperate neediness that we have, and to know that we're not capable of joyfully, faithfully enduring, we know that we're needy. Not just to endure, but to endure with a joyful heart. Only God can do that, and that's what He's doing. There's a kindness and abundance throughout Scripture, but there's also a kindness in the shadows. not just in the lives of the people we read about today, but in your life as well. And if God's kindness covers the Christian, even in the shade, then it's we as Christians who must recognize God's kindness, even in the shadows. Let's stand and sing in response. There's no one like Jesus who knows shadows like Jesus. There's no one who's lived a life that even begins to understand, to experience what he experienced. But here's the good news. He did all of that for his Father's glory and for your good. Isn't that amazing? Who would live a life like that? Your best friend or one of your best friends betraying you. One of your friends saying that he was ready to die with you and yet deny you. And everyone scattering and those that you're dying for mocking you. And even on the cross, the one thief that gets to go to heaven begins and joins with the other thief at first in mocking Christ. And yet still, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise when he comes to faith. That's the kind of God we serve. A kind God who's aware of our circumstances. At just the right time, he says to Joseph, in all his helplessness, come up, boy. It's time for you to do what I've made you to do. You're ready now. The timing's perfect. The gifts have been there. Now use them. Use that administration you've been practicing there in Potiphar's house and in the dungeon. And now use it for all of Egypt. For I have plans for you are mine. And I am a God who can't help but pour out my chesed love on every one of my servants. The message to Joseph is the message to you and the message to me. God doesn't waste shadows ever. But he prepares his people to be used in ways that they never would have if it were not for those shadowy times. And in all of that, behold the kindness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who perhaps are looking around them and saying that at least Joseph got to see it for himself and he got to experience it at the age 40 or so. I could wait 17 or 18 or 20 years, maybe two, but there's no guarantee for me, God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would remind them of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, who never got a piece of the promised land, save for their gravesite, even though they were promised. I pray that you would remind them of Moses, who did all the hard work, and yet never set foot in the promised land. For all those who've gone before us, who've been martyred, who've lived their lives for Christ and laid them down, Lord, you've seen everyone and you have forgotten none. I pray that you would remind my brothers and my sisters of your chesed love, not just for characters in the Bible, but for each one of them. For when Jesus went to the cross and he completed the mission that you gave him, he said, it is finished. And it was finished not just in their lives, but in our lives too. Lord, you died for me. You died for us. This church, these families, these individuals. And Lord, we bless your name. And we ask that you would help us to have eyes to see and hearts to perceive souls to understand. And I pray that you would help us to come alongside those who perhaps are feeling in the darkness. And Lord, that you would give us words of encouragement, that you would help us to come alongside and point out in other people's lives your work, your kindness. And I pray that they would do the same for us. And we pray that you would be glorified because of it, until it's time when you say, boy, girl, it's time to come home. You're promoted. You're promoted to be with me. But until then, know this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.